dated here, but it says three Saudi security guards beheaded. And these guys weren't hostages. They were just security guards. Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. Three Saudi security guards were beheaded Sunday in northern Saudi Arabia after being convicted of trafficking in hashish and using government vehicles to transport the drug, the Interior Ministry said. And it goes on and talks about that thing. It says Sunday's execution brought to 13 the number of people executed here this year. Last year, at least 52 people, mostly drug smugglers, were beheaded. And although we didn't hear much about that stuff until we went into Iraq and, you know, the trouble with the hostages and that kind of stuff, we realize that beheading is a common form of execution in the Middle East, and that thing is coming back. And John said in the book of Revelation, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that thing's coming back in the tribulation, and the devil's just getting people ready and prepared for that particular time, which doesn't look like it's going to be too much further. Our lesson this morning is 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. And it's one of those chapters, you know. It's not real exciting. It's not one of those ones you really want to talk about too much because it deals with the judgment of God. And I don't get a great deal of satisfaction talking about God's judgment because I know when God judges, boy, that's not a good thing. It's a very sad story. It's a time in the life of the nation of Israel. And they'd been given many, many chances to turn, but they didn't. They continued on the road in which they began, really. And so, in spite of the fact that they had a great beginning, God brought them out of Egypt and promised them a nation, promised them a land, all that good stuff, and gave them a land. Boy, they got into a mess. Got into a real mess. And they're about to go into captivity here, and they're going into captivity here in 2 Kings 17. And the Lord presents His case against His people in the highest court in the universe. He's going to spell out why He's going to send them into captivity and why He's just in doing it. You know, the father of the Jewish people, Abraham, said this about the Lord in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25. He said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The answer to that question is absolutely yes. I may not like what He decides to do, but He is just in what He does. And what this nation is going to experience in this chapter is really rough. But the Lord was just in doing what He did to this nation. He'll do right even if He sells His people into heathen captivity, which He does. And if God would do that to His own people, what do you think He'll do to America? I mean, His own people. He sold them into slavery, captivity. He said, "I want to get you out of my sight. I don't even want to see you." And He sends them out. You think America's living in line with God's commandments and God's statutes, God's judgments, His testimonies, all these things? You think they're living in line with that stuff? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so what we're dealing with is something real negative. Negative. And people don't like negative. They want to ignore negative. They want you to be positive, you know. And they want you to tell them how wonderful they are. When God's judgment's just around the corner, you know, they're about ready to get slammed in the face, but they want you to be positive about it, you know. But you can't be positive about God's judgment. Now, much of what we talk about today will also play a role in next week's lesson, and although Ahaz is on the throne in Judah, when the last king of that northern kingdom comes to the throne here in this chapter, he's on the throne and he is a wicked king in Judah. Hezekiah, his son, will be reigning when the axe actually falls on that nation of Israel. And in the time of Hezekiah, there's going to be a great revival going on there. And I can't help but believe, because of the circumstances going on here in this lesson, that that helps in getting Judah's attention where it needs to be. So much of what we talk about will help be helpful for next week. Before we actually get into the lesson and start reading and talking about it, let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon this time. Our Father, we are thankful this morning for your blessings and your goodness. Thank you for your word. Lord, this is a rough chapter to be studying this morning, but you've placed it in your word and you've put it there for a reason. And help us to learn this morning the things that you'd want us to learn as individuals, and as we look at our nation and the troubles that we see, as we compare the things that were going on in the nation of Israel and compare it to what's going on in our country, we see some very ominous things going on. I pray that you'd just open the eyes of our understanding and help us to behold wondrous things from thy law, and teach us this morning the things that you'd have us to learn. And Father, bless not only in this class, but all the classes going on this morning, and just make this time a blessing. And Lord, for the service to follow, we pray that your word might go forth in power, and that you might work in our hearts and lives, and that you might change things that need to be changed, and that you deal with people and meet needs, Father. We'll thank you and praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. Let's look at the first three verses, 2 Kings chapter 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. Well, the northern kingdom, Israel, has reached the end of the line. The only thing we can say about this thing is that the Lord sure is merciful. Amen. He put up with those people for years and years and years and years. And the only thing you can say about that thing is God was merciful and gracious to his people. I doubt whether any of us would have put up with those people for as long as he put up with them. I mean, wouldn't you just get rid of them, you know, after you dealt with them for a while? But he doesn't. Year after year. And then I think about that and I wonder why the Lord puts up with me. You know? Psalm 108, 3 and 4 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. My, he's merciful. I'm glad he is. But you know, there comes a time when, you know, he ain't going to put up with it forever. And the axe is going to fall. Now, although Hoshea wasn't as bad as his predecessors, the Bible still describes him as being evil. And he becomes the very last king of the northern kingdom to sit on the throne in Samaria. And before Hoshea's short reign of 9 years is up, he's in servitude to the king of Assyria. Let's look at verses 4 through 6. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no presents to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Now, interestingly, Hoshea tries to get help from Egypt before he goes into captivity. And the history of the nation of Israel, the nation that he is governing at this time, began with divine deliverance from Egyptian bondage. I mean, God delivered them from Egyptian bondage, and that was their start. And now he tries to get Egyptian deliverance from Assyrian bondage. And that the lesson here is that cooperation with Egypt, the type of the world, will always put you in bondage in one way or another. You'll either be in Egyptian bondage or Assyrian bondage or some kind of bondage when you go to Egypt for help. And that thing's clear in the Word of God. That's why we're so dogmatically against these new versions that are out there. Why? They come from Egyptian manuscripts. So if you go to Egypt for, you know, assistance in your Bible study, you're going to end up in bondage. You're going to end up in trouble. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. This is the very first time the word new is used in your Bible. And boy, that's a real common word these days among professing Christians. They always want something new. Like this new version out, this new music, and this new that, and this and that, on and on. Let's find out what the word new has and what connection it has, and see what the Lord has to say about this business. Look at verse 8. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So a new king comes to the throne in Egypt, and guess what it means for God's people? It means bondage. It means bondage. It means trouble. That's also why we're against this new worship music that's out there. Everybody's going to have something new. Why don't we get rid of the old hymns, you know? That's just still won't reach people anymore, so we need something new, you know? Brother Drew gave me a copy of a catalog from Cedar Springs Christian Stores, and he pointed out an advertisement for a musical, and I'll use that term real loosely, a musical group named Barlow Girl. And the ad for this CD that they were offering in that thing said that this group is out to rock this generation with God's message, not MTV's. This new music, see, that's out there. By the way, this same group was going to be at Liberty University, a so-called conservative, evangelical, Baptist university, you know. Going to rock this generation with God's message. You know where the term rock and roll came from? This group's going to rock this generation, and what they mean is rock and roll. You know where that term came from? Well, according to Jack Newfield in an article in the New York Sun on September 21st, 2004, entitled "Who Really Invented Rock and Roll?" He said, it, quote, was a black slang for, and then he used two words, and I'll replace those two words with a biblical word, fornication. He said that term means fornication. And here's a Christian group that's going to rock this generation. You know what the Lord has to say about that stuff? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Amen. Just stay away from that stuff. You say, but it's new. It'll reach people. Abstain from that stuff. That's what the Word of God says. So you go down to Egypt, see, and get that new music, and it puts people into bondage. Well, Hoshea reigns for 9 years, and about the sixth year of his reign, the Assyrian king comes down and besieges the city for 3 years, and then he takes the place. Don't you know that those 3 years were rough years to be on the throne? I mean, you might be a king, but how'd you like to be Hoshea? Have your city surrounded and besieged, be in that kind of trouble? Now the places where the Assyrians bring the Israelite captives are up in the north, and about 100 miles east of Haran. And I'm sure you've heard of Haran. That's the place where Abraham hung out for a while. And Jacob went up there and got his wives. So that's kind of a familiar place. So about 100 miles east of that place. And interestingly enough, today that area of the world is inhabited by the Kurdish people. That's an area up in northern Iraq, northern Syria, eastern Turkey, that particular part of the world. That's where the Kurds are living. We hear about those quite frequently. And there have been some genetic studies on the Kurdish people, and they show a strong genetic tie to the Jewish people. They say that that's the closest ancestors that the Jewish people have, those Kurdish people. It may be that those captives are sent up in that area and those are descendants from those original captives. I don't know for sure, but that's what the genetic studies are saying, that they're very close genetically to the Jewish people. I'll tell you one thing, they may not be, but that's sure a lot better guess than the Mormons or the British Israelites, you know. They all claim to be members of the lost tribes of Israel, you know. What a mess. Suffice it to say, that thing will be revealed one day. And there's many, many passages in the Word of God that deal with this matter of the nation of Israel coming back together again with the nation of Judah all together in one, and the Lord Jesus Christ reigning over all of them. We'll turn you to one passage in particular. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Now look at verses 17 and 18. It says, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Has that happened yet? I don't think so. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their wicked heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. So one day those two nations are coming back again. You see, Israel goes into captivity in this chapter, but they never come back. They never come back. Judah will go into captivity at the end of 2 Kings here, but they'll come back. They're only going into captivity for 70 years, and then they're coming back. But that house of Israel doesn't come back. But they will. They will. Now, beginning in verse 7 of 2 Kings 17, God lays out a case against His people because of their actions, because of what they did. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. And so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Now, verse 7 is quite an opening statement. In so many words, the Lord says, Israel sinned against God, sinned against the God that had been good to them in delivering them from Egyptian bondage. That's his opening statement. And who can argue with that? I mean, God was merciful and gracious and pulled those people out of Egypt and delivered them and gave them a land of their own. They wouldn't have to be persecuted anymore. Wouldn't have to do all that stuff they were having to do down in Egypt. And God was good to them, and this is how they treated their God. That's his opening statement. Now, what follows this statement is a breakdown of the sins of this nation, the sins that they committed against their God. And it's a list of 8 grievances that the Lord had against his people based on their actions against him. The first thing he says is they feared other gods. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, there's a famous passage of Scripture, and it's called the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. That is, Moses taught the children of Israel to sing this song. And in that song, there's a verse that says, they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods. Oh, there's that word again. New gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Somebody's worshiping some God they shouldn't be worshiping. They're fearing some God they shouldn't be fearing. And the Lord says, they feared other gods. That's the first thing I have against these people. Then he says, they walked in the ways of the heathen. The heathen whose ways Israel followed were none other than the ways of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all those people that God had driven out of the land and had given it to his people. And the Lord had judged those nations. What a turn of events. Now Israel is being judged for the very things that God had judged those people for. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. He says, learn not the way of the heathen. I think I read a couple weeks back of a Christian singer who was going down to Las Vegas, Sin City, to learn how to perform, you know, the new music. See? That's learning the ways of the heathen. And that was one of the things God had against his people. The third thing he says, they did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. Now the word secretly has a very negative connotation in the Word of God, and particularly in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord tells his people that if anyone comes to you secretly to try to get you to worship other gods, you're to turn that person in. That person is to be killed for doing that thing secretly. Secretly. Then he says they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced cities. The fenced city. And then the fifth thing, he says, they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. Sixth, they burnt incense in all the high places. The seventh thing, he says, they wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. And finally, he says, they served idols. Eight things that God had against his people. Eight things that were being used against his people in court to show that God was just in doing what he did. Look at verses 13 through 17. The Bible says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger." We should notice that the preaching of the prophets and the seers did not produce favorable results. The people did not hear. They didn't listen to what those prophets and seers said. That ought to be an encouragement to us. Sometimes we don't see results. You know, we go out there, we try to be a witness for the Lord and try to knock on doors and try to give people the gospel, and it generally doesn't fall on favorable ears, you know. But there's a purpose for it. God's still going to use that thing, whether or not we see anything favorable from it or not. Verse 13 says, "Yet the Lord testified by those prophets and by those seers." And so that thing is brought up as testimony in a court of law. You know what the Lord did? He promised that His word would not return void. He's going to use it for some purpose. Here, He uses it in a court of law against His people. And it may be that when you're getting that word out there, God's going to use it in that way. And you may not see the results. See? But there's going to be some results from it. That was Isaiah 55, verse 11. By the way, Isaiah is prophesying right at this time that all of this is going on here. Now, those prophets and seers in verse 13 were sent by the mercy of God to His people. God wanted them to repent. God wanted them to get back on track. But they wouldn't have any of it. It was His mercy that sent those men there. Now, the lesson that's there is don't reject or neglect God's mercy. You know, God extends it, but He's not going to make you accept that mercy. You just make a choice. How are you going to deal with that thing? There will come a time when you regret it if you neglect it or reject it. Now, the merciful message that was given to this nation is perceived as a negative message in the ears of a nation that's living wickedly. They don't want to hear this stuff. They just want to be told how good and wonderful they are. Just leave me alone, you know. Everything's going on. The economy's fine. Just leave me alone. As long as I have, you know, two cars in the garage and everything's all right, just leave me alone. And the prophets are saying, judgment's coming. And they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Now, there's two things about this message. First thing is that these prophets and seers say, turn ye from your evil ways. That's repentance. Repentance. Turn ye from your evil ways. Our Lord says that today in America. You know, turn ye from your wicked ways. That's what He's interested in. He's interested in folks turning from their wicked ways. But He's also interested in obedience. And so they say, keep my commandments and my statutes. And so God's interested in repentance and He's interested in obedience. And that goes for nations, but that goes for individuals too. He's interested in those two things. Now what follows in verses 14 through 17 is a list of 15 additional grievances that the Lord has against His people. And it deals with the people's reactions. See, the first time it was their actions, and now it's their reactions. He sent those prophets their way, and they react to that thing. Well, the first thing they do, verse 14, is they would not hear. They wouldn't hear. They stop their ears, you know. They don't want to hear the truth. And yet the truth would have spared them all kinds of pain and agony later on, but they wouldn't hear. Then they hardened their necks. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There was no remedy once the Assyrians came down. It was too late. They hardened their neck. By the way, we can tell from this verse, verse 14 there, that hardening of the neck has some connection to unbelief. Unbelief. Now, obviously, they wouldn't believe what the prophets were saying. They refused to believe it. Third thing is they rejected His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers and His testimonies which He testified against them. Then they followed vanity. Then they became vain. And sixth thing they did is they went after the heathen. Then they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. Eight made molten images, even two calves. Nine made a grove. 10 worshipped all the hosts of heaven. 11 served Baal. 12 they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. 13 they used divinations. 14 used enchantments. And 15 they sold themselves to do evil. All this is presented against God's people in court. And all of this shows that the judge of all the earth did right in bringing His people into captivity. Look at verses 18 through 23. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them out of the hand into the hand of spoilers until He had cast them out of His sight. For He rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them, until the Lord removed Israel out of His sight, as He had said by all His servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Well, verse 18, we see the Lord taking action against His people, and we should notice that He is very angry, and He just removed them out of His sight. Let me ask you a couple of questions. How close is America to experiencing the anger of the Lord? How close are we? I'm sure that Hoshea didn't expect the nation to go into Assyrian captivity during his reign. I'm sure he expected things to continue on the way they had. What if you knew that judgment was going to fall this next week? What would you do differently? You don't know when judgment's going to fall, but you look around and see what America's doing, and you can rest assured it's coming. It may be 50 years down the road, or 100 years down the road, or it may be next week. You don't know. But it's coming. Somebody said this: I'll not sing "God Bless America" anymore. I'm interested in America blessing God. There's a difference, see? It's time that America blessed God. And the only way that's going to happen is repentance, turn around. What America wants to do is continue on in their sin and then ask God to bless them. That doesn't happen. That's what Israel kept trying to do. Now, verse 19 is rather ominous, for the Lord all of a sudden inserts Judah into this thing as he's condemning the northern kingdom, Israel, up there. Remember that Ahaz was on the throne when Hoshea began to reign, and we saw last week that Ahaz had the kings of Israel as his role models. But by the time Israel goes into captivity, Hezekiah is on the throne, and he's cleaning up the mess that his father had made. Man, he's cleansing the temple, and there's a great revival going on, and yet the Lord throws Judah in here. And very ominously, too. I wonder what kind of impact all of this had, see? All this stuff going on up in Israel and Assyria, man, they're a mighty force. And no doubt Judah is very concerned that they might be next. But anyway, the Lord mentions Judah in verse 19. As following in the footsteps of Israel. Well, in verse 21, we see that Jeroboam, the very first king of the northern kingdom, established a tradition of sinfulness that continued unchecked throughout the history of the nation. That guy sat on the throne, built two golden calves, and from that point on to the time they went into captivity, they never did get right. It was just on and on, at one king after another. And for a while there, it got more wicked than the last king, but it got a little better after a while, but it never got any better than it was under Jeroboam. Never got any better than that. And what a mess. What a mess. In verse 23, we see that God finally does what He said He would do. God's mercy and His long-suffering nature deceive the evil human heart. That evil human heart that tries something against God and says, lightning didn't come down from heaven. I guess the Lord doesn't really care. I can continue on. I'll do a little bit more. Oh, nothing happened. I guess I can do a little more. Nothing happened again. God's mercy deceives that heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And God's merciful and gracious, and yet man abuses that mercy and just takes it for granted. And it works against him. Look at verses 24 through 31. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharzaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling place that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they knew not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord, howbeit every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses, the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benath, and the men of Kuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz, and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharzaim. Now upon removing Israel from the land that God had given them, the Assyrian king moves people in from five different nations to live in the land. He didn't want a vacuum there, so he moves in people to take the place of the people that he removed. And obviously, these are not people who love the Lord and want to obey Him. They're pagan people who are accustomed to worshiping false gods. And the problem for them is that God's eyes were in that place. Not that He doesn't see what goes on in other places, but God's eyes are particularly focused on that one piece of land. And so they just happened to be sent there. Unfortunately for them. Remember when the Lord removed the northern kingdom from their land, the Bible says in verse 20, He removed them out of His sight. Now immediately there's trouble for the new settlers. God sends lions among them. God warned Israel long before they entered the land that if they disobeyed Him, that the Lord would send wild beasts among them that would destroy them. That's in Leviticus 26:22. And these heathen pagan people get the same treatment. They're disobeying God, and the Lord sends wild beasts among them. Now, the Assyrian answer to this problem is a real common answer that we hear today. Education. If you just educate these people on what to do, this problem will go away. So they send a priest in there to educate these heathen people on how they can live safely. Same. You know, so many of the social problems that we see in America, they're approached from that education standpoint. We'll just educate people and it'll go away. Instead of a repentance standpoint, you know. That would make a huge difference if people just repented, and then the problem would go away, or it would get down to where it's minimal. But you know, you face a problem, and well, we just have to educate people. What do we do with the homosexual problem? We just educate people. Make them tolerant to them. That will fix the problem, won't it? You know? Teenage pregnancy. Well, let's just educate people. Well, how did that work? Has the problem gone down? No, it's gotten worse. We just don't talk about it. We just continue to educate. And it doesn't help a bit. It makes things worse. Well, it's amazing how enlightened we are compared to these people, these ancient people. We know so much more than they do. We got advances in science and education. We have all these studies, see, that show how we need to solve these problems. And that'll work any better than, you know, work for them. Well, in verses 29 through 31, we see that these people get their education, but they keep their idols too. They can't get rid of those things. You know. What kind of education was that anyway? They got some priests down there in Bethel, where one of those golden calves were at. What were they actually teaching these people? They weren't teaching them the way of the Lord, and so the Lord was displeased with them, and it really didn't solve the problem at all. Well, we're going to have to end there. We didn't quite make it all the way to the end of the chapter, but anyway. It'll get better next week. Much more positive.